The subject this morning is, he that is glad in calamities shall not be unpunished. And for the start of my message this morning, what I'm going to do is to, first of all, give you a brief recapitulation of the history of Israel, leading up to the prophecies that were read for us out of Ezekiel chapter 25. The reign of King Solomon, the United Kingdom of Israel was split into two. And this took place in the year 931 BC. The north was Israel, south was Judah. The northern kingdom existed for something like 200 years. And then at the end of that period, the northern kingdom, the Israelites, were taken away as captive by the Assyrians. And out of this captivity, there were no returnees. Southern kingdom lasted for something like 350 years. And in the year 606 BC, you must remember this date, 606 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, which was then the superpower of the day, made the first of his three terrifying visits to Jerusalem. And out of this, through this visit, he took his first batch of captives. And among the captives was this prophet, young prophet. He was then a young man then, Daniel. Then about 9 years later, in the year 597 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar, with his Babylonian army, made the second of his terrifying visits. And through this visit, he took his second batch of captives. And Ezekiel, the prophet that we are dealing with this morning, was among the captives. Now then, as of the year 592 BC, which was 5 years after Ezekiel was in the land of exile in the Babylon, God's visions came to Ezekiel, and he started to prophesy. Then in the year 588 BC, Nebuchadnezzar made his last and final visit to Jerusalem. He besieged Jerusalem, and the Babylonians besieged Jerusalem for 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And King Zedekiah, who was then the last king of Judah, with the third batch of captives, were taken into captivity in Babylon. And the Jews remained in captivity for a period of 70 years in accordance to the prophecy of Jeremiah. All right, now to the message this morning. Now, as we said, 5 years after Ezekiel was in exile, God's vision started to come to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel started to prophesy. And his prophecy, first of all, concerned the downfall of Jerusalem. And his prophecy was that Jerusalem would finally fall to the, will be taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, who was appointed by God for his special purpose. Now, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. While Jeremiah preached to the people who were back in Jerusalem, Ezekiel preached to the exiles who were taken captives in the land of Babylon. Now, the exiles, particularly the older ones, had high hopes of returning to the city of Jerusalem. But God was clear. The Jews had to repent from their sins first of all, before they could ever think of going back to the city of Jerusalem. To the prophet Jeremiah, as we said, the captivity would last for 70 years. But then, through false prophets, the Jews were given high hopes that their king, King Zedekiah, would deliver them from the Babylonians. They thought that God would never ever dare to allow his city, the city of Jerusalem, to fall to the Babylonians. But God said, yes, because of their sins, God would destroy the city of Jerusalem. And Reverend Timothy Toh, in the RPG reading for November 18th, sum up for us the sins that the Jews were guilty of. Now, it is a very, very shameful list, and indeed, the sins were a great abomination to the Lord. Now, let me just give you an idea of what kind of sins they were guilty of. They were guilty of violent killings, both citizens as well as rulers. They were guilty of idolatry, guilty of human sacrifice, guilty of dishonoring parents, guilty of oppressing aliens, foreigners who live in Israel, guilty of oppressing orphans and widows, guilty of desecrating the temple, and guilty of violating the Sabbath. They spread rumors that would cause bloodshed. And they were guilty of idolatrous feastings in the mountains. Of course, the feastings were accompanied by sexual orgies. They committed adultery with the neighbor's wife. They committed incest between brother and sister. They committed bribery. They charged high interest. They cheated. And of course, the biggest sin of all was this. They pushed God aside. Indeed, the Jews were like the heathen, or worse than they were. Ezekiel was sent by God to prophesy against them, but their eyes were too blind to see, their ears too deaf to hear. They were utterly dull spiritually, and Ezekiel had to dramatize God's messages to the exiled Jews. And Ezekiel had to act out something like 10 shows to demonstrate to the Jews that God's judgment was finally going to come down upon Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And Ezekiel's last act, his last show, to show God's final execution of his judgment upon Israel, would surely bring tears to our eyes if we read about it. God told Ezekiel that his wife would die on the day the city of Jerusalem was besieged by King Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what God told him to act out? God told him not to mourn. Ezekiel, no mourning. There was to be no mourning attire. There was to be no mourning ceremony. Ezekiel, it is to be business as usual for you. And this verse I'm going to read must be one of the most emotional verses in the Bible. Ezekiel said, this is taken from Ezekiel 24, verse 18. Ezekiel 24, 18. And Ezekiel said, "So I spoke unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning, which is the next morning, as I was commanded, business as usual." Now, what was the message of the last act of Ezekiel's? Just as Ezekiel could not mourn when he lost his beloved wife, the Jews would also not be able to mourn when Jerusalem fell. Their precious city would be destroyed. The temple of Jerusalem will be burned down. And their loved ones, remember, some of the left loved ones were still living in the city of Jerusalem. Their relatives, their parents, and their children will be killed in Jerusalem. Now, why couldn't they mourn? You see, they will be too shocked, too bereaved, too grieved to mourn. And besides, if they were too expressive about their mourning, remember, they were in the land of captivity, the captors, the Babylonians, were not going to like it. They would treat it as a kind of protest from the Jews towards them. And in any case, if they were going to mourn, they were not going to mourn over their sins. They would be possibly blaming God for their national disaster. And in their guilt-filled conscience, they will be pining away, they will be mourning towards one another, but not towards God, to repent from their sins. Now that God had dealt with the nation of Israel, he turned his attention to the neighboring countries, for God is not only the God of Israel, he is not a tribal God, but he is the God of the whole wide universe, and therefore he is the God of the nations. He would deal with the seven nations surrounding the country of Israel: Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, and Egypt, 7 countries. And all these nations had something to do with the fall of Israel. And this morning we will look at Ammon, Moab, and Edom only, because these countries, these 3 countries, were related to the Jews. And we will focus our attention on Ammon. Now, where were these countries located? They were located next door to Israel. The Ammonites and the Moabites were descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. You will recall that Lot had incestuous relationships with his 2 daughters. And out of these incestuous relationships came the Ammonites and the Moabites. Now, Edom. What about the Edomites? Edom was another name for Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. So, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. So you can see all these 3 nations, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, were related to the Israelites. Now, what were their sins? That judgment should come upon them. Essentially, their sins consisted of oppressing God's people, the Israelites. They were in fact touching the apple of God's eye, for indeed God's people are the apple of his eye. Now, with the fall of Jerusalem, Israel already had their turn as far as God's judgment was concerned. And now it was the turn of these 3 nations to be punished. Their relative had been punished, now it's their turn. Now let's see what finally led to the judgment upon these 3 nations. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and Edomites. And as I said, I will focus my attention on the Ammonites. And for the remaining part of my message, I would like to address the following subheadings. First, the cause of the final judgment on these nations. Second, the penalty handed down by this judgment. Thirdly, the purpose of this judgment. And finally, the face of the judge set against the guilty. Now let us look at the cause of the final judgment on the Ammonites. When Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, when God's sanctuary was burned down, when the city became desolate, and when the Jews were taken captives to Jerusalem, the Ammonites literally celebrated. Look at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and part of 7 in chapter 25 of Ezekiel. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands, and stand with the feet, and rejoice in heart with all the despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen. They clapped their hands. The Ammonites were probably cheering and congratulating the Babylonians for what they were doing. And Matthew Henry, that great commentator, thought that they were clapping their hands to cheer the Babylonians on to destroy the Jews, inasmuch as we would urge our dog to attack by clapping our hands. Clapping hands apparently was not good enough for the Ammonites. They even stamped their feet. They rejoiced in their hearts to see their enemy, the Jews, fall to the Babylonians. In time past, the Ammonites had often displayed hostility towards the Jews. Some 15 years earlier, when the Babylonians attacked Judah, the Ammonites allied themselves with the Babylonians to attack Judah. So historically, they always had the desire to attack the Jews. And now what they could not do, they were very thrilled to see that the Babylonians were doing it. How malicious these Ammonites were. So what was the sin, or what were the sins that caused God to bring down his final judgment on the Ammonites? First, it was the sin of malice. It was the sin of malice. And what is malice? Now, when our Bible study group, our contact group, studied the book of Colossians, we came across this verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. The great apostle Paul exhorted the Colossian Christians to to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouth. The Apostle Paul exhorted them to put off these passions: anger, wrath, and malice. Then our group asked ourselves, now which of these three passions was the worst? Anger, wrath, or malice? So we asked ourselves, what is anger? Well, we said anger is a strong emotion of displeasure. What about wrath? Wrath is like a roaring furnace in us. And what about malice? Malice is anger that is heightened, that is settled, that is deliberate with the desire to destroy. So, obviously, among the three, the worst of the three passions is malice. The Ammonites were filled with malice. And the malice burst out into celebration when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. Now, the Edomites were no different from the Ammonites. They also rejoiced at the downfall of Israel. And Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 15 says, "And thou," referring to Edom, "didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate. So will I do unto thee, thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir." Mount Seir, again, is Edom. "And all Edomia is Edom, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So the Edomites also had a malicious heart. Question, friends, do we have a malicious heart? We see the malicious heart in action almost everywhere. Take the office situation, for example. Someone in the office is the blue-eyed boy of the boss. He is on a fast track, and so he becomes a subject of envy, particularly of those who are competing with him for promotion. And so what happens? One of these competitors takes up a poison pen, writes a poison letter to the big boss about this blue-eyed boy. And of course, his objective is to destroy the blue-eyed boy. And if he is destroyed, chances are the author of the poison letter would celebrate. Such an action is, of course, malice. Now, I remember one situation in our office, and this was one in which the subordinates were malicious towards the boss. The boss in our office was extremely capable and efficient. He drove his subordinates very hard to achieve higher level of performances. However, some of his team members didn't like to be pushed so hard, and they detested being pushed, and so they developed animosity and malice towards the boss. The boss, of course, sensed the malice, and one day in an open meeting, he said half-jokingly, "You see, I know you guys, you know, some of you don't like me. And I know for a fact that you wish that in one of my frequent travels, the plane that I'm on board of will crash." Now, such was the malice his subordinates had against him. Friends, do we have such malice towards our colleagues, towards our friends, towards our bosses, towards our company? The Lord forbid. Now we see malice in the home too. Maybe not full-blown malice, but maybe malice in the making. When a child is punished for bad behavior, his siblings who are equally guilty may feel very happy about daddy's judgment coming down upon this naughty child. They might even ally themselves with daddy just to show how innocent they are and how naughty that offender is. Now, isn't this behavior malice in development? But the truth of the matter is that those siblings will have their turn for punishment because they have offended too. Just like the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites also had their turns insofar as punishment was concerned from God after their relative Israel was punished. And sometimes you see malice in the church too. And the tongue is often instrumental for the expression of this malice, but Today, because of shortage of time, I will not expand on it. But friends, do we have a malicious heart? Note that a malicious heart is inconsistent with a new heart, with the new heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. The Lord forbid that we who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should be guilty of having the desire to destroy others. For that essentially is what malice is. It breaks the second part of the Ten Commandments, which says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And specifically, it breaks the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not kill. Let us be done with malice. For we have been given a new heart. It is a heart of love. It is a heart that is capable of covering a multitude of sins. It is a heart that thinketh no evil. It is a heart that keeps no records of wrong. Now, when I think of a malicious heart, I'm inclined also to think of the opposite of a malicious heart, which is a magnanimous heart, which we have talked about before, a big heart. King Saul had a malicious heart. And when he knew that God had rejected him from the throne of Israel and was going to replace him with David, he developed envy for David and he developed malice towards David. David was his most valuable soldier. He was utterly loyal to him. But malice took hold of Saul. He went after David like a hunter would go after a wild animal. On two occasions, the Lord was very gracious to David. On two occasions, he delivered King Saul into the hands of David. Now, David could have easily snuffed up his life just like that by giving a word and Saul would be dead. But did David do that? No, because there was absolutely no malice in David's heart. To him, Saul was God's anointed king. If anybody was to take Saul's life, it was God himself. For vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. And finally, when Saul was killed by the Philistines, what did David do? Call for a celebration over the death of his enemy. Oh, by no means. He mourned and he wept over the death of Saul and his son Jonathan. And he wrote a very beautiful psalm and eulogy in praise of Saul and his son Jonathan. Indeed, he was able to weep with them that wept. Even those who wept belonged to the house of his enemy. What great magnanimity. What a great example for us to follow. Friends, if we have malice, let us be done with it. Let us confess our sin and ask the Lord to cleanse it away and replace it with magnanimity. But what if we are unbelievers? Then I'm afraid to say that malice is very much a part of our system. It is very much a part of our unconverted heart. And if we let malice stay in our heart, malice will eat us up. What we need is a new heart. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us that new heart. Come to Him, plead with Him, for Him to ask Him to give you this new heart. Now, what is the next sin that caused God to bring His final judgment upon the Ammonites? And for that matter, the Moabites and the Edomites. It is the sin of blasphemy. This sin is worse than the sin of malice. Now listen to what the Ammonites said when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians and when the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. Look at verse 3. God says, they said, they refers to the Ammonites, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, against the house of Judah, when they went into captivity. Here was a devilish glee. Aha, you Jews, your God Jehovah is like any tribal god. It is not sovereign, it is not all-powerful, not almighty as you claim him to be. He can't even defend his own temple, let alone defend his people. In fact, we think our God Chemosh is better than your God Jehovah. What a blasphemy to bring the name of Almighty God down to the level of idols. or even lower than the level of idols. Then listen to what the Moabites and the Edomites say. Take a look at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou, Moab and Seir refers to Edom. Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is likened unto all the heathen. Now again, this is blasphemy. In likening Judah to the heathen, they were in fact insinuating that Jehovah was like the heathen gods. They were saying the same thing as the Ammonites did. Jehovah is no better than the gods of the heathen. Jehovah is not able to defend the Jews against the attacks of the Babylonians. Yes, those who blaspheme the name of God will have judgment come upon them. The scoffers today, the liberals, the modernists, the atheists, the evolutionists who laugh at the word of God, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and who do not believe that our Lord someday is going to come to judge this world by fire. All these will have their turn for punishment. By denying the word of God, they are in fact calling God a liar. What a blasphemy. But we say, we are not like the Ammonites. You know, we go to church, we don't blaspheme. True, we are not like the infidels who have the audacity to shake their fists against heaven. But we are very inclined to take the name of the Lord God in vain. And the Lord's commandment is very clear, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And how do we take the name of the God of our Lord in vain? We use swear words or exclamation words that include the Lord's name. Or we use swear words and exclamations that include names that sound like the name of our Lord. And I think you know what I'm talking about. But dear friends, we can also take the name of the Lord God in vain. When we profess to bear the name of Christ, when we call ourselves Christians, but we don't behave like one. We therefore become hypocrites. We don't live what we profess. And what would non-Christians think of us? They say, you Christians are no different from non-Christians. Or worse, you people are hypocrites. Is that kind of behavior taught by your church? Or worse, is that kind of behavior taught by your God? You see, we are then causing them to think that our one true living God is no different from the gods of the heathen. We are causing them to think that our Lord Jesus Christ has no power to change lives and to transform lives. Friends, weren't the Jews during Ezekiel's time guilty of this sin? The sin of taking the name of the Lord God in vain. While they professed that Jehovah was their God, they rebelled against Him. While they had the temple of Jerusalem as their symbol of belief, they lived immoral lives. They killed violently, dishonored parents, worshipped idols, practiced immoral sex, committed adultery, and pushed God aside. In other words, they were like the heathen, and they were causing them to conclude that their God, Jehovah, was no better than the tribal gods, the gods of the heathen. By their testimony, they were causing the heathen to blaspheme the name of the Lord. My friends, are we taking the name of the Lord God in vain by our behavior? Is our behavior causing others to stumble so that they do not want to come to believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior? Is our behavior causing others to blaspheme the name of the Lord? Now, because of these two sins, the sin of malice and the sin of blasphemy, God's judgment finally came down upon these three nations. Of course, they were guilty of other sins, but we are talking about the final sins that brought down this final judgment. Now let us look at the judgment that came upon them. As before, we will particularly look at the judgment upon the Ammonites. Now because of their malice and blasphemy, God said in verses 4 and 5, behold, therefore I will deliver thee you Ammonites, to the men of the east for a possession. And they shall set their palaces in thee, and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit, and they shall drink thy milk. Rabbah is the place where modern Amman is, a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks. And you shall know that I am the Lord. The Ammonites thought that the Babylonians would spare them, but they were wrong. You see, when King Nebuchadnezzar was coming down to attack Jerusalem, he was undecided whether to attack Israel or to attack Ammon. And then he consulted with his diviners and finally decided to attack Jerusalem. So Ammon was spared for a short period, but now it was their turn. And did God carry out his judgment? Of course he did. What he said would come to pass. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. That's our title for today. 5 years after the fall of Jerusalem, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Nebuchadnezzar made war with the Ammonites and then brought the Ammonites under his subjection. And then later on, history tells us that Ammon was overrun by fierce Bedouin Arabs. And the city of Rabbah, their capital city, became the pasture land for camels. And then what became of the Ammonites? They became a lost nation, completely absorbed by the Arabs, as prophesied by the Lord. And today, Rabbah is Amman, the capital of Jordan. And if we read the prophetic judgments concerning Moab, Edom, and for that matter, all the rest of the seven nations, we find that God's judgment was carried out as he said so. Indeed, it is a fearful thing to fall under the mighty hand of God. Dear friends, God tells us that there will be two judgments to come. For the believers, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be this judgment before the judgment seat of Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Now what have we done for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will our works be gold, silver, precious stones? Or will our works be wood, hay, and stubble, which will be burned up just like that? Or would we hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will we hear him say to us, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth"? Are we prepared for the judgment before the judgment seat of Christ? Then for unbelievers, they will have to appear before the great white throne. And here is the judgment of condemnation. All who appear before this great white throne will be judged guilty without exception and will be cast into the lake of fire and will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Friends, if you have an unconverted heart, which includes a malicious and a blasphemous heart, watch it. Your turn will come. He that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Remember what God said concerning the judgment of Israel, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. All came to pass to the very letter. Likewise, the judgment that is coming for us will come to pass to the very letter. Now let's look at the purpose of God's judgment upon the three nations. Now, if we read through the book of Ezekiel, we will come across the phrase, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord," or its equivalent, no less than 60 times. Israel was punished so that she might know that the one true living God is the Lord God sovereign. Likewise, the other nations, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and the rest will punish so that they might know that the God of Israel is the Lord God sovereign. And each time Ezekiel pronounced God's judgment, he would justify God's action by declaring them the nations guilty of the many, many sins that they had committed. And God's desire in handing down the judgment was that they might know Him, that they might know Him, that they might repent from their sins, that they would turn to God and be saved. Sadly, as we said, Ezekiel's words fell on deaf ears. No, the Jews would not believe that Jerusalem would fall until Jerusalem actually fell. And did the nations around Israel ever get to know that the Lord God of Israel is the Lord God sovereign? For them, it was too late also. God's judgment was executed before they acknowledged Him as the Lord God Almighty, the holy and just God. Today, Ammon is no more. Moab is no more. Edom is no more. All this proves the truth that when God says He will judge, He will judge. The death of these nations is sending out a very, very strong message. It tells us that we must know the Lord before it is too late. Now this morning I've covered the cause of the final judgment on these three nations, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And the cause of their sins, the cause was their sins of malice and blasphemy. Do we have a malicious heart, or do we have a magnanimous heart like that of David? We may not be guilty of blasphemy, but we might be guilty of taking the name of the Lord God in vain, by bringing shame to the Lord's name, and in so doing, leading non-believers to think that our God is no better than their gods. And we could be leading them to blaspheme too. I've also covered the truth that God's judgment will come upon us as surely as it did upon the nations, as God had said. I've also covered the purpose of His judgment, which is that we might know Him. And in conclusion, I'd like us to look at one verse, chapter 25, verse 2, which says, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Ezekiel, being God's prophet, was God's representative. His setting his face against the Ammonites was as good as God Himself setting His face against the Ammonites. Dear friends, God's judgment is sure. If His face is set against us, we are in great, great peril. Let us repent before it is too late. Let us pray that His face may not be set against us, but rather let us pray that His face will shine upon us. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we might have life. Lord, we pray this morning for those who have not known the Savior yet as the Lord and Savior. May You speak to their hearts and cause them to understand Your truth, so that Your truth may set them free. O Lord God, we pray that they may realize the danger that they are in, and today come before You to plead for mercy. And we pray for ourselves, Lord God. We confess that many times we have been malicious, and many times we have taken the name of the Lord God in vain. This morning we pray, O Lord God, that You will cleanse us and make us pure before You. Help us, O Lord God, that one day our Lord Jesus Christ is coming to judge this world by fire. Lord, teach us, prepare us, O Lord God, for that great day. We pray and ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.